We sang that song earlier today, Ancient Words, and how fitting I thought it would be if we dig kind of into the message of what those ancient words mean for us, the significance of them. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 this morning. Before we do, just have a little bit of a question for you as we're getting going this morning. You ever hear of anybody refer to the Bible as the good book? You ever hear that? Good book, you know, as in he's really into the good book. Or the good book says, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, Neil Young once sang, don't forget, he didn't say that. A little careless. Neil Young once sang, don't forget what your good book says. I wouldn't say it's used in a derogatory manner, but certainly it doesn't happen too often that on Sunday mornings we come in and say, okay, open the good book to page 339. We don't typically say that, do we? We'd probably all end up in the same place eventually, but it's certainly not a term that you seem to hear too often from the people that read it, is it? You know, I went to the good book school and majored and learning all about what Paul wrote into the good book. Yeah, you don't hear that. Well, I was curious as to the history of the terminology this week. I went out and did some digging on the phrase the good book, and I didn't learn a whole lot. I was a little disappointed in my internet. Aside from one actually very derogatory stage production and a so-called Bible for atheists using the name, I didn't really learn a whole lot about the term. I was disappointed. Now, I did find Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the good book as the Bible, but it doesn't give me any history or anything like that. So nearly everything I turned up with the slightest turn of a Google search, or even something more scholarly than Google, I didn't get a whole lot except for a few secular events, publications, this kind of thing. I didn't spend hours of research on it, I'll be honest with you. But I think it's safe to say that the term the good book is too often used kind of like the term honest politician. Now, we all put those two words together and we know there's a punchline there. The phrase the good book seems to also often be used as a punchline to put the Bible down. Not saying every time, but often it is. But if we truly believe, right, in the contents of this, quote, good book, if we truly believe that they define themselves as God-breathed, which is what they say, God-breathed and useful for equipping the man of God, says that in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, the joke misses us. We're lost on it. Perhaps we understand there's some irony there. It's kind of funny, you know, the way certain people or groups have misused the contents of the Bible for evil over time. But God breathed. God breathed is what the Bible says. So it's more than just a book. It's more than just a book. In fact, it's a collection of books. But they're not just good. It would seem that in terms of literature, you can't get any better. Can't get any better. The man who wrote these words about Scripture, Paul the Apostle, he wrote them when he was imprisoned in Rome. He was isolated. He was abandoned. He was at the end of his rope, literally. It's safe to say that their author, Paul the Apostle, was a little tied up at the moment. Bound, yet his words, we were able to read this morning, clearly are not. So no matter how hard you try, no matter what punchlines you use, you can't keep the good book down. But turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 9. I think Paul has some encouraging words here for us, even 2,000 years later. You know, we're in a world that's constantly trying to belittle or at least greatly ignore the instruction of the Scriptures. And Paul has this to say to Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. So no matter what you or I or the powers that be around us get up to, We can't bind it. It can't be bound. People might try to kick it around, but no one can keep it down. Our text touches on a few reasons why. Let's discuss these together. I think the first reason, perhaps most important, why you can't keep the good book down, it's about Jesus Christ. Simply put, it's all about Jesus Christ. That's important to keep in mind. I think sometimes in our desire to be a certain kind of person, quote unquote good Christians, too often we unfortunately end up broadcasting the message to the world that this isn't a very good book, don't we? We too often end up sending the message that, in fact, it's a very difficult book to follow. We too end up conveying a message to our neighbors that the Bible is like some football playbook from heaven. You know, if you don't get each player in just the perfect dance to make a touchdown for God, we can't get to heaven. But the number one principle we have to keep in mind when we're looking at the guy next door that's too worldly or the girl in the downstairs apartment that has a questionable lifestyle is, what are we called to be to these folks? Salt and light. Salt and light in Matthew 5. Too often we're tempted to be the judge, jury, and executioner, though. But we're called to be salt and light. Salt and light. Because see, our good book, here's the thing. Our good book is good. It's not about us. In fact, if it were about us, it would be a very, very bad book indeed. You know who it's about? Our great God. Our great God. I had a professor once who taught a class called The Story of Scripture. Very fascinating class. The main emphasis of the class wasn't how messed up mankind is. It was how wonderful, how awesome our Maker is. His great plan of redemption through Jesus, the Son, wasn't because we had some great stake in the timeline. Why do you think history is spelled H-I-S? His story. Thank you, Professor. The Bible is a collection of books which tell his story. The story of God. All about his love for us within a timeline that he established through a group of people that he created. The part we've played in the whole thing is one of disobedience. That's what we've done. That's been our part. Yet in the church too often, I feel as though we convey a message that this book is hinging on our standards, on our stories, what we get up to. What can the Bible do for me? How can I feel superior to the guy next door? But the fact that this is his story should tell us that it's all about him. The part we play is Jesus comes and taps us on the shoulder and says, you're dead to sin, but I have defeated sin and I have risen. That takes a huge load off our shoulders. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel. But what gospel do we preach every day as Christians to the world? The gospel of the whitewashed tomb or the gospel of Jesus Christ? What gospel do we broadcast to our families? Because they see us an awful lot. Do they see our joy? Do they see that we've remembered that not we, but Jesus Christ himself is the source of it? Do we point our fingers to heaven, not outwardly at other people? Problem too often is that we make the Holy Bible a platform for unholy pride and we forget whose story we're living in, whose story we're a part of. Did you ever watch the improv comedy? This is one of my favorite TV shows. Improv comedy TV show, Whose Line Is It Anyway? Did you ever see that? Did you ever watch that? It's probably one of my favorite shows of the last 25 years or so. Drew Carey was the host of the American version that came later. One of his catchphrases was, a million points for everybody. A million points for everybody after every round. You know, the points didn't matter. We might think of the question that we're asking here in the show, whose line is it anyway, when we ponder our existence in this world? But we might change the question a little bit. Not whose line, but whose story is it anyway? I almost titled the sermon that, and then I thought, that's going to get me kicked out. Whose story is it anyway? This life isn't about us. Our path here isn't about us. It's about him. It's his story. The Holy Bible is about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. This is the gospel. You couldn't keep Jesus Christ down, and you can't keep this good book down. Secondly, our text continues and shows us that you can't keep it down, you can't keep it bound, because what the book offers itself, and this is important, what this book offers itself is freedom. Itself is freedom. See, Paul, he reminds us about the gospel message, what his message has been all about. And then he says, he continues, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." Unfortunately, sometimes we feel like even though this is God's story, and you know it's his story, you wonder if the hero's ever going to come and save the day for the supporting cast. It's easy to feel that way. It's easy for us to get discouraged. We don't have to be sitting in a Roman prison in the year 67 feeling lonely, feeling abandoned. But in this year, 2015, all it takes is a few minutes of hearing about current events to feel just a little bit lonely and probably a whole lot more abandoned. Just living this life in the here and now. You know, we're fortunate, though. We really are. We're not bound with chains as criminals in this country for sticking to what the Bible teaches. Well, not all of us, anyway. Some of us are. Most of us are just told, well, believe whatever you want, but you better shut up about it if it contradicts the unlimited scope of personal freedom. And yet, we ask the question, freedom for what? A few questions here. You know, I wonder, do you think we would be a much more enlightened people if every Christian who is deep and sincere as Paul the Apostle was bound with chains as a criminal because they contradict Satan's philosophy of if it feels good, do it? Do you think that'd make the world a better place? Would society truly know freedom if every Bible was burned so that every individual could make up for their own minds what in their lives, what was right and what was wrong on the basis of what brought pleasure and what brought pain? Do you think the world would be a better place? One more stupid question. Could we say, yes, dear atheist, thank you, dear agnostic, for providing sanity where religion tried and failed? G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "It's been said, Lenin said, that religion is the opium of the people." We've heard this. "But it is only by believing in God that we can ever criticize the government." It is only by believing in God. Because once abolish the God, and the government becomes the God. And this fact is written all across human history. The truth is that irreligion, the lack of religion, is the opium of the people. Wherever the people do not believe in something beyond the world, they will worship the world. Thinking on this, what's next for the USA? Where are we going? Where are we heading? The commands of God themselves never have and never will put us in a set of chains where it's impractical for us to know freedom. On the contrary, without the boundaries God has established for his creation, it's impossible for mankind to know what it truly is to be free. We may bind each other in figurative chains. Maybe one person has chosen another person's poor interpretation of Scripture. We may be literally bound because perhaps we've chosen civil disobedience in light of the law. Our name might be Paul the Apostle. Our name might be Kim Davis, the Kentucky clerk. These might be instances in which we've chosen civil disobedience. But in the long run, there are three words to describe the condition of every believer of Jesus. They're hanging on the wall of our teen room to the rear of the building. We didn't take them down. We left them up. We are free. We are free. We are free in Christ. We're free because Christians do not belong to the world, which is why Christians are hated and despised by the world. John 15, 18 to 19. That is, of course, unless we're keeping one foot in the church and one foot in the world. But Jesus calls us to know him. Jesus calls us to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, Philippians 3:10. Paul wasn't afraid to suffer. Are we afraid today? In the face of a world that's taking every opportunity it can to slander the name of Jesus, to drag his followers through the mud, and when we look at this, shouldn't it be a relief to us that once again, it's not our story? It's not our story, but his. What a relief that is to us. God's story goes the way of freedom, no matter how bound we are here, no matter how long it takes in this life. Christians may suffer, Christians may be bound as criminals, but you can't keep the good book down. Finally, this morning, the final point from our text I'd like to make is the word of God is not bound. It's not bound because God says so. God says so. 2 Timothy 2:9b. Want proof? We're reading it this morning. We've got it. It's a little old. We're reading this text this morning as proof that the word of God is not bound 2,000 years ago in Rome or 2,000 years back here in America. It's not bound. Here's the cool part. 100 years after I keel over and they bury me in that preacher cadaver hole we discovered last week. Have you seen that thing? 100 years after that happens, the word of God will still not be bound, no matter my best attempts to mess it up. It's still not going to be bound. 1,000 years after that, the word of God will still not be bound. It couldn't be bound during the Roman Empire, but they tried. It couldn't be bound during the Middle Ages. Okay, they got pretty close. Couldn't be bound in modern history. It can't be bound today, but we try. Sometimes we get awful close. If you've paid any attention at all the last couple of years to the news, you know about the ongoing persecution of Christians by ISIS. We keep these people on our long-term prayer list because we know the persecution that they face, it's not like what we think we face here. It's not getting picked on in the workplace a little bit. It's a matter of survival. It's persecution. We support the work of missionaries such as C.Y. Kim in China and North Korea. Going to pass on a piece of advice. It's a piece of advice I heard C.Y. Kim give at First Christian Church in Warsaw, Indiana, when he came to speak there on a Sunday. C.Y. Kim once gave one piece of advice regarding the word of God in the land of the free and the home of the brave, and it's this: don't take it for granted. There are definitely those at work in the here and the now to keep some of us from proclaiming our Christian worldview just a little bit too loudly. Don't take it for granted in the land of the free and the home of the brave. But until we've seen or done mission work in a country which outlaws this good book to where you can't even take it out in public, we may unfortunately take for granted just exactly how good of a book it is. God has given his word through Moses, through the prophets, through the apostles, through the firsthand witnesses of Christ. These are the people that wrote this. Pretty powerful stuff. And it is through all these people over thousands of years in many cultures and several languages that God has given us his plan of freedom. God himself has declared that his word is not bound. The question is, are we allowing it to show us how to live freely today? In the fourth chapter of Matthew, there's this incredibly pertinent verse. Jesus says of the word of God, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes by the mouth of God." When Jesus says this in Matthew 4:4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Are we living on that word as we've been shown by Jesus, who showed us how to live as believers, that it does in fact come from the Lord of hosts, King of Kings? That's the source. This means that the Bible truly is, as some might refer to it, the good book. In fact, it's better than good. You know what? It's the best. It's the best. You can't get any better than the Bible. You can't get any better. And that's even though that's where they keep Judges, and that's full of all kinds of bad stuff. But we do see that God's story is such a love story. We can't help but jump into it. We can't help the part that speaks sweetly to us as well as the part that stings a whole lot. There's parts that do that. And not want to draw from it our sustenance. How can we not? You know, not just on Sunday mornings, not just when I get up here and start blabbing, but daily draw on the Word of God. And it doesn't have to be serious. It doesn't have to be serious. You know, you don't have to, okay, I'm going to get really serious about reading my Bible. I've never been serious about it before, but I'm going to start now. And tonight I'm going to read half the Old Testament and 12 Bible commentaries. No, it doesn't have to be like that. Just take a couple of chapters, maybe. Just take a couple of chapters. Start reading every night a couple of chapters. Go online, Google Bible reading plans. Come talk to me or talk to one of the elders, and we'll suggest something to get you in gear in the direction you want to go with reading the Bible daily that works for you. The goal, as I've heard it said, is not to get through the Bible. The goal is not to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through you. That's the goal. Because statistics from Lifeway Research, Ed Stetzer out of Lifeway Research, show that although Bible engagement is directly related to spiritual growth, directly related, only 19% of churchgoers personally, not as a part of church worship service, only 19% of churchgoers personally read the Bible every day. Only 19% they've found. Folks, that's less than a fifth of us statistically are actively in our Bibles after worship's over. Less than a fifth. Don't like those numbers. So I'd like to challenge you. I'd like to challenge you again this week. Not just for this week, though. For every day. Not just for every day this week, but every day of every week until Jesus comes back. The Word of God will go on forever. As believers, it's our sustenance. It's our hope from here to eternity. Thankfully, the Bible has shown that even after 2,000 years, it can't be bound by us. It can't be bound by us, no matter what we do, no matter what we get up to. Matthew 24:35. The question is, will we be bound to it? You can't keep the good book down. So why don't we pick it up? Why don't we pick it up and read it every day? Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you that we're not directionless, we're not hopeless. We thank you, Lord, that we're not abandoned. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your story. You've given it to us in a way that we can understand it. And you even show us how to understand it by the gift of your Spirit. And Lord, you go so far as to give us each other. You go so far as to give us the church, that we may be kept accountable in your word. And that we may be reminded that, Lord, it's all about you. The accuser, Lord, seeks to destroy us, to keep us on ourselves, to keep us busy, Lord. But we know that in your story, you have something much greater for us. Freedom. We thank you, Lord, that the freedom that you offer goes beyond any kind of freedom we might know here. It sets us free, truly free for eternity. Your love, your grace, your mercy, Lord, we can't understand. We can only imitate, and poorly at best. But we thank you so much. We thank you so much for these things. And Lord, I just pray that every day we would seek to want to know you more. We would seek to want to know you better. We would seek to want to do your will as your word reveals to us. Clear out the cobwebs from our lives. Clear out the places that we've filled with other things. And replace it with you, with your presence, with your spirit. Help us walk a little bit closer every day. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. The gift of freedom is promised to us through Jesus. And the call is there. Will you live for Jesus? Only Jesus can offer you freedom for eternity. If you have a public decision to make, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing hymn 372, Living for Jesus.